beautiful day, the sunset, the sky. Likewise, you know, when something good happens to us and we feel entitled, we feel like the world owes us, we're actually putting a mark on our character. Or every time that we're in a conflict and we cannot say that we're sorry, or we cannot say that we were wrong if we were wrong, then we're on our way down the path of being addicted to self, on the way down this path of the wicked, if you will. We become the decisions that we make. We become the decisions that we make, and that's really important, as I said, because the more we choose something, the more we become that something. The more we choose the path of righteousness that leads to wisdom, the more we become that. And the more we become that, the more that shapes our character, and our character then shapes our influences, our decisions. And the more we choose righteous, the more we choose life, the more we choose light, the more difficult it becomes to choose the other. Because that's establishing our character, it's establishing our identity, it's establishing even our eternity. It's kind of a snowball effect, right? As the snowball maybe start out small, it starts rolling down the hill, it picks up mass, it picks up steam, it picks up momentum, and it's hard to stop. We become the decisions that we make. So, another example. Diana and I have been married for 36 years, 5 months, and 14 days. How'd I do? That was good? That was good? All right. There was a time when Diana and I had to choose to love one another. And there was a real strong likelihood that we would choose not to love one another. That's the time that we were dating, right? The time when you're courting. But each time we chose love, each time we chose to love one another, the more that becomes a part of our character, the more that shapes who we are. It's establishing our identity and even our eternity in love. And over time, after 36 years and 5 months and 14 days, it becomes more difficult to choose. In fact, we almost don't have a choice because that's become such a part of our character and our identity and our nature. And to choose not love is choosing against our nature and our character. And that's the way of the wise, if you will, to choose righteous, to choose wisdom. It becomes nearly irreversible. We become the decisions that we make. Now, understanding this actually helps us come to grips a little bit with one of the most difficult parts in the Bible. You know, if Christianity is true, then there are many people who will spend eternity in the absence or away from the presence of God, right? Christianity asserts that we go on living forever, either in the presence of God or in the absence of God. And the thing that I want to make really, really clear here is that God does not send anyone to hell. It is, in fact, against his will. We're told in Scripture, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It is against God's will that people be separated from him for all of eternity. But the door to our heart is opened from the inside only. God cannot make us love him. He cannot make us choose life. He cannot make us desire to be in a relationship with him forever and ever. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I love this, this quote. Hell is not an oops or a slip. One does not miss heaven by a hair, but by a constant effort to avoid and escape God. Outer darkness is for one who, everything said, wants it, whose entire orientation has slowly and firmly set itself against God and therefore against how the universe actually is. It is for those who are disastrously in error about their own life and their place before God and man. We become the decisions that we make. And there are two paths that we can choose. The path of the righteous, which leads to wisdom, the path of the wicked that leads to deep darkness. So what determines the path that we choose? Well, of course, it's our heart. You know, and our heart, of course, we'll say again, is not, you know, this kind of this mushy emotional deal, right? Our heart is the integration of our whole inner self. It consists of our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, our passions, our personalities, our will. Our heart determines the path that we choose. So the question is, what has captured the affection of your heart and of my heart? Because that which has captured the affections of our heart guides our daily decisions. Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. It guides us. It determines the path that we choose. Centuries after Proverbs was written, there was a rabbi who was sitting with his disciples, and he was teaching them in the way of life. And one of his disciples, Philip, said, "Lord, we do not know the way." Now, Philip and Jesus were talking wisdom language, right? Because they were saying, if you find truth and you place it in your heart, then you will have life. You find truth, you place it in your heart, and you will have life. And then Jesus drops one of the biggest bombshells in all of human history. He says, "I am the way. I am the way." While other religious leaders were saying, "I will show you the way, I will point the way, I will blaze your way," Jesus says, "I am the way." Not only that, "I am the truth." Find the truth, place it in your heart, and you will have life. Jesus is saying that I have lived the righteous life that you should have lived. I have died the death that you should have died. I have taken on that deep darkness for you on the cross. I've experienced the greatest separation from God by taking on the sin of the world, past, present, and future, and by inviting Jesus to capture the affections of our heart. We can experience his life of righteousness and his life. That's the path toward wisdom. Jesus said in Isaiah 53, which is really an interesting, God said through Isaiah, but I mean, this is Jesus, right? "The results of my suffering I will see and be satisfied." What does that mean? "The results of my suffering I will see and be satisfied." Jesus is saying, I have experienced the agonies of hell, and it was worth it if you and I can live together for all of eternity. It was worth it. This is the beauty, and this is the glory, and this is the splendor that every single human heart longs for. You know, take that truth and place it in your heart, and we will have life. We will have life. You know, it's so tempting to build our lives around other things, right? So many things compete for our love. So many things compete for the affections of our heart. We know that. Whether that's having the perfect career or the perfect kids, the perfect relationships, having wealth, whatever it may be. And if we allow those things to actually capture the affections of our heart, our wisdom will be clouded. It will be clouded. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom. So many things compete for the affections of our heart. And let's just take one example. Kids, children. Now, stay with me, because I think it ends in the right place. But our kids, you know, if we choose to build our life around our kids, their happiness, their success, our dreams for their lives, our wisdom is out the window. We cannot help but for our wisdom to be clouded by that. However, if we allow, you know, because, why is that? Because we will either undercorrect them, because we can't stand the thought of them not liking us, or we will overcorrect them because they're not perfect and they're not living our dreams for them. And so our wisdom will be out the window. But Jesus said, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us as well. So in other words, if we allow the glory and the splendor and the beauty of Jesus to capture the affection of our heart. That is the path toward wisdom, and that will lead us into wisdom as it relates to children, and wisdom as it relates to relationships and finances and whatever else. When we seek first his kingdom, he becomes the greater glory, and that replaces the misguided loves of our heart, the things that have competed for the affections of our heart. There's a problem, however, and the problem is that this doesn't happen overnight. I mean, that goes without saying, right? Wisdom does not happen overnight. Verse 18 says, but this is really encouraging. Verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. So while our path to wisdom may start out with the dim glow of morning, over time, as we journey down that path toward wisdom, it becomes like, it shines like the bright and the brilliance of day when we seek first Jesus, when we allow his glory and beauty to capture the affections of our heart. You know, we look for immediate gratification, don't we? I mean, that's just the air that we breathe, immediate gratification. Wisdom is gained by long-term faithfulness in the same direction, down that path toward wisdom, by many, many steps, by steady progress, walking in the dust of the rabbi. So how is wisdom passed down? The last question. How is it passed down? Well, we'll go back to the beginning of Proverbs 4, where Solomon writes, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding. I give you learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart and keep my commands and you will live. So while Solomon experienced wisdom as a generational thing, he heard from his father, and what he heard from his father, he put together in place in his life. Now he's passing on to his son. What was once almost exclusively a generational phenomenon is now, I think, supplemented by Christian community, by being in community with one another. Absolutely, we have a tremendous responsibility and tremendous opportunity to pass wisdom down to our kids. But at the same time, I have found, personally, Christian community creates that structure. It creates that format, that framework, where we can learn together of God's wisdom. We can learn together of his truth. And we can learn together how to place that in our hearts so that we might experience life together. You know, there's a curriculum that we have begun using about the last 3 years. We've had about 200 people go through it. It's called Rooted. How many of you have been through Rooted? Yeah, a lot of you have. And so Rooted is about the same length as Alpha. It's about 10 or 11 weeks. And it consists of five days of reading, reflecting, and writing out a prayer to God every week, about five days a week. We read the truth, we respond to it in writing, and then we write out a prayer to God. And that steady progress of developing intimacy with God, honestly, I've told many people this, I mean, there are few times when I feel closer to God than when I'm actually in that Rooted curriculum because of that just kind of steady, you know, left foot, right foot, you know, walking with the Lord daily, developing intimacy with him in that way. Because we know that wisdom is a progress. It can't be short-circuited. I want to close with verse 23. Above all, guard your heart, for this is the wellspring of life. This bears worth repeating, and that is our hearts, the integration of our inner self, is really what determines our desires as well as our decisions. You know, what has captured the affections of your heart? You know, if you are a Christ follower, then God is. He is replacing your heart of stone with a heart of flesh by his Holy Spirit. That's his promise to us. And so my encouragement to you and to me today and every day is to seek more of his Spirit, to seek his righteousness, to seek Jesus, to invite him every day to heal our hearts, to restore our hearts, and to renew our hearts. I believe that is the path to righteousness. That is the path to wisdom. Shall we pray?